Well, good evening, folks. Wish to greet you tonight in the name of Jesus. I enjoyed the service, the devotional, the character study on David. Enjoyed listening to and thinking about his life, what he faced. You could call it a high-stress life if you want to think about it that way. And I guess from that premise, I would like to, well, maybe ask you this question, kind of continuing some of those thoughts, thinking about David and his faith, thinking about the fact that David did the will of God, like Jesus did. Did David get it right all the time? No, he didn't. Did he forsake God? No, he didn't do that either. Would you rather have his life than your life? Well, that's a bit of an unfair question, but it's a question that kind of, well, will help me introduce what I would like to share with you this evening. Some ways I don't feel like I have a lot or anything real profound here, but finally, trading your life in for King David's life, what I'd like you to remember or know or realize that actually would not bring you happiness necessarily. And I would like you to have a happy, joyful, purposeful life. A life of purpose. A couple more questions for you, just to bring your mind, your train of thought to a question I've got for you this evening. But I'll lead you with several questions, but one would be, why are you here? And when I say here, I'm not talking about here as in this building, in a church service this evening. I'm not even talking about here as in the west side of Oregon. I'm not even talking about why are you in this state. But why are you even in existence? Why are you in existence at all? Or, even a little bit broader question, why are there humans on earth? Why are there humans here? If you can't answer, we don't have time, or I might threaten to pick on somebody. Why are there humans on earth? One of you, would you like to come write the answer on the board? Well, no, you don't want to do that. I don't either. Why are you in existence? If you struggle a little bit with those questions, how about this question? What's wrong with suicide? And I guess I'd like to take your mind there for just a little bit this evening. Suicide. The killing of oneself. If you don't know why you are in existence, if you don't know why humans are on the earth, chances are you can't give a very good answer to what's wrong with suicide. Now the reality is, and I guess this is probably especially for you young people, you children who've grown up here in the last 10 years, and I don't remember exactly when it was, but this state legalized something. The voters of this state legalized assisted suicide. And I'm not sure that was fought about in some courts. I didn't follow the discussion. Hardly worth following, but the reality is, you live in a state, you live in a place and time where you can pick up the newspaper and find legitimacy behind that concept. It's according to the laws of this state, it's okay for a doctor to assist a patient in ending his life. That's according to the laws of this state, according to some laws that Oregon voters voted in place. But that is not That does not line up with the laws of God. Now this morning, Brother Jason talked about cities of refuge and talked a fair bit about murder and the killing. But that was all, and because I had been looking at this subject, that was all what most of what was read this morning had to do with taking someone else's life, because that is a more common thing. But actually, in this country, in the country you live in this, and odd as it may sound, this state has a very high suicide rate. I don't know if you realize how bad a problem this is, but statistically, in this one state alone, between the years of 2003 and 2010, so that's an 8-year period, there were more than 5,000 people in this state who opted to end their life. Why is that wrong? Genesis 1:26. I have got a few points here. I'm going to be reading from Genesis, from Psalms, from Romans. But I'd like to take your mind. Mostly we're going to be talking for the next few minutes about the sanctity of life. And in doing that, looking at creation, looking at the fact that God made you. You are not your own. Just remember that. You are not your own. Genesis 1:26-31. I'm going to read these five verses. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Man is a finite image of the infinite God. We find that in verse 26. God said, "Let's make it that way," and then he goes on and does it. Point number two, man is the noblest and greatest of all God's earthly creatures. Verse 31 of Genesis 1, we were at day 6. God understands delayed gratification. God actually, it's his idea that you should save the best till last. You know, eat dessert last. Delayed gratification. God understands that. And on day 6, he created man. It was his crowning work. And the difference was, God gave man intelligence. And intelligence is what gives man mastery over the animal world. God gave man a spirit. In other words, that was another special thing that God put into man as opposed to the animals. And that is a spirit. The ability to communicate with God, who is a spirit. Another privilege. Man gets direction from his maker to help govern his life. So man is not simply given this intelligence and this ability to communicate spiritually, but he also gets direction. It's also called, in today's world, we look at the Bible as our direction. But man also is given another thing. That's in Genesis 2. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There's something that's different even yet than the intelligence part of man. And it's that part of man, the soul of man, that, well, I understand. I can't maybe correctly explain it. I don't know exactly how it works. But the soul of man is the part that will at death take its flight to meet the God who gave it. A harsh reality. Fallen man. While man is on one side this noble and great and most wonderful of God's creation, of God's creatures, fallen man is the vilest creature on earth. Well, if you ever thought of it that way, Romans. I was going to read a passage from Romans 1:18. There's some very picturesque language. You can skim over that. Romans 1:18 through chapter 2, verse 1. Or 2 in there is what I was going to read. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And it goes on and describes them. But man who was made to be the shining image of God, created in God's image, turned from that, has actually turned traitor. Treason. Said, well, and men are found to be, well, Jesus called them children of the devil, a child of the devil. And that is the reality. That is a reality in the world that we live in. Was not God's plan, but that is where men have gone. But on the heels of that, point number 4 here, man is the object of heaven's love. In other words, the privileges were there. God put into man all of these talents, these abilities, his image, the spiritual side, the soul. The psalmist makes this observation, or asks this question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And it's at this juncture when we think about man as something good yet fallen, that God's goodness even comes back into the picture again, because God's grace. Salvation. The plan of salvation was enabled. Romans 5, 1-8. I am going to take the time to read this. Just think about salvation. Think about fallen man. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You understand that when that happened, Christ died, there was an earthquake. An earthquake to punctuate things. Now, earthquakes are something that we read about, we hear about, but they're not very impressive to those of us sitting here, probably. Well, there's probably some from other places who may have experienced them, but I haven't. I felt a slight tremor one time. It was just enough to tell that something was happening. Pacific Northwest turn is coming. I happen to believe that. But God moved earth. There was an earthquake when Christ died. But before that, he moved heaven. So it can be said that God moved heaven and earth to put this salvation package together for you. And that was for the point, for the reason. The reason was to redeem, to buy back man. So spin your mind back to the suicide question. Suicide, right or wrong? The reality is that God has gone to a lot of bother, a lot of work, a lot of effort into you, into forming you as a person. The reality of it is that man is God's servant. We are the created. Shall the thing formed say to the potter, "Why hast thou made me thus?" That's a verse out of Romans. God is man's servant. Man will be a servant. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. As men, as humans, we really don't have a choice. We will be serving, we will serve God, or we will serve God's enemy, the devil. God gave man, and I'm going back to this suicide question just a little bit. Because you're the servant, because you are the clay and not the potter, do you have the right to end your life? No, I don't believe you do. But God actually, lest you get bored, lest you not know what to do, God gave man, God gave the human race a project. Actually, he gave the instruction both to Adam and to Noah. Adam, soon after creation, Noah, after the flood, God told Abraham and his sons to be fruitful and multiply. Procreation. Finally, get married and have a family is not a secular idea. It's actually what God wants for humans. He also gave humans dominion over the earth. And with dominion, with control, ownership, comes the responsibility of stewardship. Man is to take over the earth. Another secular idea, you'll pick it up out of the newspapers, you'll hear it talked, that humans are the enemy. Humans are causing the earth to warm up. I'm not going to state loudly whether they are or they aren't. I have some opinions. But regardless, whether or not humans are causing the earth to warm up is beside the point. God told the humans to take over, subdue, and use. Why? He had a project. He had a plan. In the Old Testament, for 4,000 years, and I was going to draw a timeline on this board, but for 4,000 years, he was working up to, coming to this thing of Christ. Christ's coming. God gave the church the commission, the Great Commission, to go and tell the world. The church's project is to do the will of the Father. In John 5, verse 30, and this is a verse that Brother John Culp referred to, Christ left us an example. He was actually talking about some statement he made or judgment or bearing witness. I forget what the first part of that verse is. But he ended the verse saying, "Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." That's what Jesus Christ said about himself. And that is how you are to live. Live in the will of the Father. So back to the suicide question. There are people who don't believe that they are important. And finally, that's a mistake. Now I realize there are two ditches. There's the arrogance ditch, the one who the person, and there may be some of them in your life, people who are entirely too important. They strut and they swagger. They're convinced that, well, I liken some people like that to the rooster who crows on the fence post, finally has convinced himself that his crowing makes the sun come up. And that's not the type of people we should be. On the other hand, the negating, the downgrading, the calling yourself bad, the calling of yourself worthless when you're made in God's image, that's not good either. That is just as messed up as the rooster. You're important. 1%. I shared that concept last week at the June meeting. It was an impressive thought to me, and I'm just gonna draw this just to give you the visual. If this is creation, and we have time moving through here to the year 2000 and the year 2014, I'm guessing at distances. And so a third of the way here we have the birth of Christ. We have Noah's flood. If I were to draw a line that long, or that long, do you understand what those lines represent? Oddly enough, you can see them most of the way from the back. But those would be lines that would represent, if I got an inch and 2 inches, 1%. 60 years. If you're alive 60 years on this earth, that's what it would look like. You can see right now I've got this 2,000 way too far off. If it's an inch, that line's wrong. Your life, as God looks at time and the 60 or 80 or 120 years or 40 or whatever you are allotted, as God looks at time and the people who have lived, don't believe that your life is unimportant. So somewhere between there, we have to find our way. We are not to be proud and arrogant. We're not to be convinced that the world stops if I stop. But at the same time, you are not. You cannot view yourself as worth nothing. So remember the basis for that. You were created by God. You were created a noble creature. Fallen man is vile, but man, humankind, is the object of heaven's love, provision. You're his servant, you have a project, you have a work to do, and those around you, your parents, your friends, your siblings, your church, appreciates the contribution that you make in their lives. So I hope you can be encouraged. I was encouraged by looking at that subject. Don't be duped by the world's falsehoods. Look in the Bible. That's all I have this evening. Why don't we stand for closing prayer?